As you're seated, I'd ask that you'd open your Bibles to the book of Jude. It is the second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you in the pew racks, or the text of Jude is printed in your bulletin. Second to last book of the Bible, but last sermon in our series on all the small books of the Bible. We've exhausted all of the one-chapter books, and instead of starting to go for the three-chapter books, we're going to move on next time I preach to another series. But this is our last sermon in all the small books of the Bible series. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized something that I had never realized before. And this is a realization that most people pay hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars in therapy with a psychologist to get to. And I learned it through sermon prep this week. I learned that I have a problem with my parents. And I learned this through preparing for this sermon. You see, the book of Jude, according to church history and according to the majority of traditions, was written by the brother of Jesus. Jesus' actual half-brother, child of Mary and Joseph. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking how great it would be to open up with a great story of something that happened between me and my brother. Or how great it would have been to open up with a funny story about my sister and I. The problem is, I'm an only child. And I realize that my parents have robbed me, have stolen from me a treasure trove, a cornucopia of sermon illustrations by not allowing me to have a brother or a sister. I have no funny stories about growing up what happened when my brother stole my juice box. I have no humorous story of defending my little sister from the bully on the playground. I have nothing. I have stories of me blaming things on my dog when it was really me. And so in preparing for this sermon, I found that I have deep-seated psychological uncomfortableness with my parents because of this. Now, they're not in here this morning. They're preparing for the spaghetti dinner. Shameless self-promotion, I know. They're preparing for the spaghetti dinner in the fellowship hall, which will be right after this. But you can tell them about the fact that I have some problems with them. But as I mentioned, the reason why I brought all this story up and the story about this uncomfortableness with my parents not having any other children is because the book we're going to look at this morning, the last book in our series, the second to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, was written by Jesus' half-brother. Now, the reason I thought of all the stories that I could have had with my brother or sister if I had one was because you can imagine all the humorous stories that have probably been told about growing up as Jesus' half-brother, about being the younger brother, of going to school after Jesus and having the same teachers as Jesus did, and how that probably didn't work out too well for him, or about being a discipline issue when your older brother was never a discipline issue. Probably not a great thing for Jude. In fact, as we read the story of the Gospels, we find that Jude, it looks like, probably didn't convert until after Jesus' resurrection. We find throughout the Gospel, Jude and some of his brothers trying to talk Jesus out of what he's doing. So, Jesus, listen, we know you've got this teacher-rabbi thing going on, but listen, why don't you come on home? You can come on home and be a carpenter. You're starting to look ridiculous here, some of these things you're saying. And so Jude did not believe at first what his own brother had told him, but it seems that after the resurrection, Jude did believe. Jude did come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And in fact, he became an important leader in the church. I want to read to you verses 1 through 3 real quick, and then we're going to talk about the book, and we're going to talk about what we're going to do this morning. Beginning of the book says this. It says, Jude, a servant of Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This book of Jude, this letter that Jude writes, is not the letter that he had intended to write. We see that in verse 3. He says, I wanted to write you this letter about our common salvation. I wanted to tell you about all those things that we share in common, all the different nuances of our faith, but instead, I have to write this letter. I have to write this letter because false teachers have come in and they've perverted the gospel. Now, a couple things about this letter before we dive into it. First of all, it is a very, very Jewish letter. It was probably written to either a group or a church in Palestine or a group of Jewish believers outside of Palestine. Whatever the case may have been, this book is full of allusions to Old Testament scripture, to Old Testament apocryphal books, to all kinds of things that a Jewish mind would understand. That is what this book is focused around. Every single one of its illustrations comes from the Old Testament or from stories from the Old Testament times. Again and again, he writes this letter to Jewish Christians and he warns them about false teachers. He warns them about teachers who have come in and who have changed the gospel. In that way, it's very similar to some of Paul's letters like Corinthians and Galatians, where he deals with people who have changed what the gospel means. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is we're going to go through the book and kind of get an overview. We're going to first look at some of the errors that the false teachers taught, some of the things that Jude was so upset about that they were teaching. Then we're going to look at three of the analogies, three of the people that he compares these false teachers to. And we're going to see exactly what those comparisons point out, how those comparisons identify these teachers. And then lastly, we're going to look at what he tells the Christians, what he tells the believers, the faithful in the church. After we've gone through and looked at kind of the grand scope of this book, we're going to kind of see if we can find a theme that ties it together and how that maybe relates to us here in 2006 in Tampa and elsewhere who might be listening via podcast. So let's look at this scripture and let's see. First, I want to point out the error of the false teachers. Verse 4 says this. It says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny that our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." The first problem, the very first and main problem that Jude has with these people is they have taken the grace of God and they've turned it into licentiousness. Now that's a big word, and that's an interesting concept. Here's the idea. The people that Jude is writing to, false teachers had come in and they had taken the gospel, they had taken the fact that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scripture, and he did this to give us the forgiveness of sins. And the fact that all we have to do is accept this forgiveness and all of our sins past that we've already committed, that we, well, maybe are committing right now, and all the sins that we will commit in the future, all of those sins are taken care of by the blood of Christ. The problem with these false teachers is they heard that and they said, wait a minute, every sin I committed, every sin I'm committing now, and every sin I'm going to commit is taken care of. All right, I'm in. Then it doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything I want now. And, well, it's taken care of. You know, I've got forgiveness, and I can do this, and we're good, right? And the false teacher said, that's true, right? Okay, let's start teaching that to other people. And he took the grace of God to forgive us, and they turned it into means to, hey, well, listen, if God forgave me, I can do anything I want. I can go out and sin. Paul deals with this in Romans when he says, should we sin and continue to sin so that there'll be more grace in our lives? No! That's not the way it works. That's not the way that the grace of God works. These people have taken and perverted the grace of God into a license for sin instead of seeing the grace of God as a freedom from sin. It's not the only error that these false teachers made. If you let your eyes fall down a little bit further, in verses 5 through 7, he makes a couple comparisons. He points out that these people have turned the grace of God into a license to sin. But then he kind of makes some comparisons. You'll see there that he compares them to the people who grumbled outside the land of Egypt, compares them to the angels who rebelled against God, and then he also compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he's doing here is he's casting them in a bad light. Now, for those of you who haven't been to college in a while, and I figured I'd throw in a college illustration because we were honoring our college graduates, there's a website that exists out there called RateMyProfessor.com. And what this website is it's a website where anybody who wants can log on and find their school and they find their professor and they rate them after they've taken the class. Well, I had Mr. Smith, and, well, Mr. Smith wasn't a very nice guy. He assigned a lot of term papers, and he had finals, and he was a jerk when he graded our papers. And so you find that out, and then you look at that and go, oh, well, I don't want to take Mr. Smith. I'll take this guy over here that's very easy, that everybody says, oh, he makes one assignment, and the assignment's graded really easy, and that's your entire grade for the class. You can go onto this website and find out any kind of information about how hard your teachers are, how easy they are, how they run their class, how they grade. Everything is on there. And what happens is you begin to see these teachers in one light or another before you've even met them. And if you have to take, because of your schedule, you know, Mr. So-and-so, oh, man, I don't want to take him. Everybody on Rate My Professor said he was a bad guy. Rate My Professor takes people and it casts them into a good light or a bad light. What Jude does here is first he points out that they have taken the grace of God and turned it into license, and then he says, and not only that, but they're bad. I mean, they're bad like the people who rebelled against God in the desert as he was taking them to the promised land. I mean, they're bad. They're so bad. They're like the angels who rebelled against God. You know what? Here's how bad these guys are. These guys are bad like Sodom and Gomorrah bad. He casts these teachers in a bad light. He points out their first error, and then he says, by the way, these aren't good people. He finishes up pointing out their errors down in verse 8 when he says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. There's a lot of stuff in Jude, and a lot of stuff we can't get into this morning. But what we see here is that these people have not only turned the grace of God into license, but they've begun to rely on themselves and things that they themselves generate as revelation, as words from God. They rely on their dreams. They go to sleep and they have a dream and they say, oh, that must have been God speaking to me, and so that's truth, even if it disagrees with Scripture. They've elevated these dreams, these things that they want to do, above the words of Scripture. They haven't even gone and done like the Galatian church. In the church of Galatia, the book of Jude is very similar to the book of Galatians in the sense that it's a very similar heresy. These people in Galatia at least twisted the words of Scripture to justify what they wanted. The people that Jude's writing about, they didn't even bother twisting the words of Scripture. They just said, I want to believe this, and I had a dream about it, so that's the truth. Not only did these people take the grace of God and turn it into license, but they began to rely on themselves as sources of who God is and what God is saying. Pretty dangerous stuff. Jude goes on and he makes another comparison, similar to the comparisons in verses 5 through 7, down in verse 11. He says this, he says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves for the sake of Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. He makes three comparisons, and it's interesting the three comparisons that he makes. He kind of points out exactly what these false teachers are after, exactly what they are about and what they're not about. He first points out that they've gone the way of Cain. Now, a few months ago I spoke on Cain, and Brian even read the story of Cain from the book of Hebrews. Cain was criticized for having no faith. His offering wasn't accepted because he didn't bring an offering by faith. He was faithless. And the first thing that's pointed out about these false teachers in these comparisons is they're faithless. They're faithless. The second thing is that they've gone the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam is a story that not many people are familiar with. It's kind of buried towards the back of the book of Numbers. And, you know, all of us get ambitious at the first year and say, we're going to read through the Bible. And usually we don't get to the second half of Numbers. We usually, you know, kind of... well, we don't make it there. Sometimes, maybe if we make it through Leviticus, we get bored in the first part of Numbers. But there's this story in the end of Numbers about this man named Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet for hire. Basically, he would prophesy doom against anybody you wanted for the right price. Now, he probably had a sliding scale where if you just wanted to prophesy doom against one person that you didn't like, well, it was probably this fee. Or if you wanted him to prophesy against the nation, he probably had a higher fee, a sliding scale, you know, pay by the prophecy type thing. And he was hired by one of the kings of the land that Israel was going and moving through. And the king hired him to come and curse Israel. And Balaam went up on the top of the mountain and he looked down on Israel and he tried to curse him and he couldn't. And he went up on the mountain and he tried to curse them again and he couldn't. And this is bad news for Balaam. If he can't curse the nation of Israel, he can't make his money. And he's traveled all this way to make all this money and he can't do it. Balaam ends up having a donkey speak to him the words of God. And there's some great irony in that he cannot speak the words of God and this donkey does. But the point of the comparison to Balaam is this. Balaam was in it for the money. Balaam was not a prophet because he thought that was a good thing because he was called. No, Balaam was a prophet because, well, there was good money in being a prophet in those days. That's the same way these false teachers are. They have no faith. They're in it for the money. And finally, he compares them to Korah. Korah was one of the priests, one of the first priests in the Aaronic order. And Korah decided that he didn't like Moses and he didn't like Aaron. And he didn't like that these two brothers had all the power in Israel. And so he decided to rebel. He decided, you know what? I don't like Moses. I'm not particularly fond of Aaron. I'm a priest. I think you should all start following me instead. And he grabbed for the power. He tried to get the power and wrestle it away from Aaron and Moses. And for those of you guys who have gotten through the first part of Numbers, you know that that didn't work out for him either. He was swallowed up and his family was swallowed up into the ground. The ground closed back over them. So we see that like Cain, they have no faith. Like Balaam, they're in it for the money. And like Korah, these false teachers are in it for the power they can get. This is a pretty tough sketch he draws for us. Pretty bad false teachers. Pretty bad comparisons that he makes. And he continues on with a few more comparisons, but then in verse 17, begins to address the Christians. Begins to address the faithful. And he says this. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved brethren, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." He sets up this comparison. And he talks about the false teachers for a good deal of time, and then he turns his attention to the fellow believers, the faithful. He says, don't be like those guys. Don't be like the false prophets. You, be built up in your faith, in your understanding of who God is, your understanding of the way God works through this world and through His Word. He says, pray. Commune with God. Talk with Him. And then says to keep on loving. Continue to love. Like Christ taught us to. And he finishes this by saying that we are waiting on the mercy of God. And while we are waiting on the mercy of God, show mercy. While we are waiting for God to show us mercy, we are to show mercy. So what? So we've got this book written by the brother of Jesus Christ that talks a lot about false teachers and makes a lot of analogies to the Old Testament. And then kind of gives us a picture of what we're supposed to do. But the picture of what we're supposed to do is kind of vanilla, kind of bland. You know, read your Bible, pray, love other people, have mercy. And in the grand scheme of things, that's not a shocking new revelation for us. These are things we've heard before a number of times throughout the New Testament. So what? What's Jude getting at? What's kind of the bigger picture that he's painting for us? It's this. As we look at everything that characterized the false prophets, the false teachers, everything that characterized them can be summed up in self-reliance. And then you look at the way that he commands the Christians to be. Everything that he commands us is to be reliant on other people. He sets up and makes this contrast between the self-reliant false prophets and those who are reliant on God as the faithful believers. Those who are self-reliant are proud. Those who are reliant on God are humble. Again and again, he goes through. They depend on their dreams, their flesh, for their revelation. He says, you be built up in your faith. and your faith in God and His revelation. The false prophets continued again and again to rely on themselves, to rely on their credentials, to rely on who they were. And yet the faithful, he says, continued to rely again and again on God and who He is. So what? So what, Justin? Unfortunately, the so what in my life is that I find myself more often than not relying on the things that the false prophets relied on. And I think we can all sympathize with that. They lacked faith. They relied on their money. They relied on their power. We do that. I do that. It's the way our world goes. Those who are grabbing for the power, get it. There's money to be made, and if you want to go out and make it, there is. Nothing wrong with money. It's gotten in godly ways. There's nothing wrong with power if it's gotten in godly ways. But yet we find this great inversion. We find Jude really with this idea of self-reliance and reliance on God, pointing back to the teachings of his brother Jesus. Jesus again and again focused on that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He taught of this great inversion. He taught of a kingdom that's brought in not by swords, not by power and might, but by prayer. By the people of God who are slaves and prostitutes and lawyers and drunkards. These are the people that are bringing in the kingdom of God? Well, it doesn't make sense. Because Jesus took and inverted everything that we know. Everything that was important in the world back then. Who was the most important person? Caesar was. Why? Because Caesar had the most chariots. And if you didn't like Caesar, that's okay. Caesar would just kill you. Jesus takes everything and he flips it on its head. Jesus takes everything and says, you know what? I'm not going to have a kingdom that I kill to bring in. No, I'm going to have a kingdom that I die to bring in. He flips it on its head. You notice that in the beginning of the book, Jude does not say, Jude, the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary. Why would he do this? Why wouldn't he say, oh, by the way, you need to listen to me because I grew up with Jesus. We shared a bedroom, and so I got the special line. You need to know what I've got to say. Why wouldn't he do that? Why? Because he's illustrating, even in his greeting, the way of Christ. The way of the faithful Christian. He's not being proud. He's not flaunting his position as the brother of Christ, so you need to listen to me. No, he's saying, I'm a servant of God. I've got a brother named James. Humility. Jesus said, the people who are most like the people that will bring in the kingdom are the children. You want to see a picture of the people that most correctly follow the exhortation of Jude to Christians, the people that most accurately show what the false teachers are not? Watch as I stand over here after the service for who asked me for a nickel. And every one of those kids who asked me for a nickel, who I then turn around and say, I'm sorry, I don't have nickels, I always forget to get some from John. All of those kids who come and ask me for a nickel are the picture of what we are to be as Christians. We're to be full of faith, completely dependent on God. Those kids can do nothing on their own. When I was a kid, I used to say, Dad, where's my food? And my dad would turn to me and say, Your food? Your food? That's my food. I'm just lucky. You're just lucky I give it to you. And I'm turning, Dad, I'm 8 years old, so I can go out and get a job. Right? I'm completely dependent on Him. Utterly dependent on my parents. That's the way a child is. Dependent on their parents. Asking their parents. Anything I wanted, I couldn't go on by. I needed my parents. I needed to pray. I needed to love my brothers and sisters if I had them. I needed to love my parents. All of these things are the way of the faithful Christians that Jude points out. And they're the opposite of the teachers. They're the opposite of these people that lack faith. When we're a child, we're full of faith. We're not money hungry. We don't even really understand the concept of money. A nickel is better than a penny because it's bigger and shinier, not because it's worth more. We're not concerned about power. We're kids. The life that God has called us to, the life that Jude points out that we need to live, is not the life of faithless, money-grabbing, power-hungry people. No, rather it's a life of children, a life of dependence, a life of reliance on God. We rely on Him for our faith. We rely on Him through prayer. We rely on Him to show love, to show mercy. Jude tells the people of God in this Jewish church that there are false teachers out there. Seminole, there are. There are people out there that are hungry for money, that are in ministry because they think they like the paycheck. There are people in ministry because it gives them great power. Sometimes we are like that. We do things because of the power, because of the points we'll get for it. We do things, well, simply because we like the money. The faithful Christians in Jude today, Jude pointed out, were like children, completely reliant and dependent on God. God, help us all to be like those children in all lives. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank you so much for the book of Jude. We thank you so much for all it teaches us about the marks of the false teachers in Jude's day, and the marks of self-reliance in our own. God, help us to be humble and reliant on you in all we do. We need the mercy and grace from you to do that. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.